Today we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 20 and pay attention to the occasion when Abraham once again lied about Sarah to protect himself, and how God protected Abram in the midst of the trouble that he caused for himself. Let's take a look at it together here. Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to begin now with the first two verses. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. This all happened after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, where he was at that time, went south from there. He moved on. Perhaps he didn't want to live in the hills overlooking the destroyed region of Sodom and Gomorrah any longer. Perhaps he didn't want to be reminded of those people and the judgment that came upon them. And that's all speculation. All we know for sure is that Abram moved, and he moved to the south. And when he came to the south, he encountered a king in Gerar. Now, when we say king, we mean king over what would be called a city-state. This wasn't a collection of cities, a large area of territory, but he was a definite ruler, a chieftain in that area. His name was Abimelech, which seems to be more of a title than it was actually a name for a person. And knowing the danger, knowing the dynamic of the situation, verse 2 tells us that Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Now, at this point, Abraham's concern was probably not because Sarah looked like a young beauty. She was 90 years of age at this time. And I would suppose that she was attractive for her age, but probably more importantly, her desirability by Abimelech, king of Gerar, or any other person in that area, would be because she was connected to one of the richest and most influential men of the region. You know, in that day, and in some places of the world even to this day, a harem, or the taking of multiple wives, is often more of a political statement or an economic statement than it is a romantic statement. Look at the number of people that I can support. Look at the prestigious families that I can marry into. So I don't want to eliminate the idea that Sarah was an attractive woman, even at 90 years of age. Remember, this is in the period when she had conceived Isaac in her womb, probably not very far along in her pregnancy, and there had to be some sort of renewal in her body for that to happen. Henry Morris, in his commentator, says that she had been somewhat physically rejuvenated. And that was necessary in order for her to conceive and bear and nurse Isaac. So this could have shown itself in a renewed beauty in Sarah as well. So whether or not she was very attractive and that was more the motivation, more likely it was simply the idea of bringing somebody from a wealthy and influential family into his harem. Abimelech would find Sarah desirable. Therefore, verse 2 tells us that Abraham told people, "She is my sister." Now, this is the same excuse that Abraham told to the ruler of Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 10. Now, it was apparently true, as we're going to find out later on in verse 12 of this chapter. It was apparently true that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, that they had the same father, but they had different mothers. Yet when Abraham said, "She is my sister," he clearly meant to communicate, "She is my sister and not my wife," when actually both statements were true. He was his sister, at least in a half-sister sense, but she was also very much his wife. Abraham here showed that it's easy to slip back into sinful habits. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham did a very similar thing. He denied his marriage relationship with Sarah, leaving her greatly at risk, but basically pushing her out in front of himself to protect himself, leaving her in a very vulnerable position. And God rebuked Abraham in that situation. Yet here, many years later, he slips into the same bad habit. You could say that Abraham stumbled in a place where he had stumbled before. And instead of trusting God to protect him, instead of trusting God to keep his family together, he sort of devised his own plan to do it. And make no doubt about it, Abraham's plan would completely fail. Now, again, this is many years later. Let's just say off the top of my head, 20 years later after Abraham's initial failure there in Genesis chapter 12. This reminds us of something. That age does not automatically sanctify the believer. Spiritual growth does not happen automatically with age. And dear brother, dear sister, you may not be significantly more mature in Christ today than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Age does not automatically sanctify us or cause us to grow in God's grace. Unless we are yielded to the Spirit of God, we will repeat in our old age the sinful patterns of our youth. I remember hearing it said once of another person, and they really were describing this in a very direct sense. They said, you haven't been a Christian for 10 years, you've been a Christian for 2 years, five times over. Do you get the idea? That the years should have brought more spiritual maturity your way. But friends, this is not an automatic process. We need to be pursuing God. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God for the years to actually bring greater spiritual maturity our way. So anyway, Abraham's in Gerar. He's lying out of fear to Abimelech. Now let's look at what happens starting at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." What a frightening thing for Abimelech to hear from God. We notice back in verse 3 that very abruptly God told Abimelech in a dream, "You are a dead man." God's making the point very strongly to Abimelech. And even though Abimelech could rightly, properly say that he had acted in the integrity of his heart and in the innocence of his hands, God said, "You've got to make this right, Abimelech, and you've got to do it immediately, or you are a dead man." Now, friends, I don't know. Maybe this seems drastic to you. But something very important was concerned. Remember, this is the period of time when most likely Sarah had recently conceived Isaac in her womb, or was about to conceive Isaac in her womb, through normal relations with Abraham, of course, God renewing their bodies to be able to procreate in this miraculous situation. Well, I like what Darnell Gray Barnhouse says about this in his commentary. He says this: suppose Abimelech had taken Sarah and God had not intervened. Two seeds would have been at the door to Sarah's womb. And to this day, an element of doubt would cling to the ancestry of our Lord. Friends, this had relevance to the covenant. This had relevance to the ultimate culmination of the covenant in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Oh no, this was a critical point in God's redemptive plan of the ages. So God said in the strongest possible terms to Abimelech, you're a dead man, and we've got to make this right. At the same time, if you'll notice in verse 6, God said to Abimelech, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Because Abimelech's heart was right in this regard, God kept him from worse sin. God's protecting power can guide even a pagan king. I remember what Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says. It says that the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it where he wills. That's what he was doing here with Abimelech. And despite Abraham's failure to really trust God in the situation, God didn't abandon him. God didn't say, hey, Abraham, you're on your own on this one. You're not going to trust me. Figure it out for yourself. No. God would not allow Abimelech to touch Sarah. Her womb was going to bring forth the son of promise, Isaac, who would eventually bring forth the tribes of Israel through his grandchildren and eventually bring forth God's Messiah. God was not going to leave this matter up to man. And so he told Abimelech, return this woman, Sarah, restore this man. And then God said something curious to Abimelech. Did you notice it in verse 7? He said of Abraham, he is a prophet and he will pray for you. You know, even though Abraham was in sin here, he was committing the sin of lying, because even though it was true that Sarah was his sister, he was deliberately concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife. Number two, Abraham was in sin because he was trusting in his own efforts to protect himself and his wife instead of trusting the Lord. But even though Abraham was in sin, he was still a prophet, and he was still a man of powerful prayer. God's mercy did not leave Abraham, even though Abraham wasn't trusting God the way that he should have at that moment. And can we pause just for a moment and praise the Lord for his faithfulness to the believer? Friends, if it were the case that God would bless and protect you when you were walking right with him, but the moment that you sinned, the moment that you compromised, God withdrew his hand of protection and would no longer bless you. Do you realize what a terrible situation you or me or every believer would be in? Friends, we're grateful that God is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. Now, I'm not saying this is carte blanche, so to speak, for the believer, and that there's never a limit to God's patience, and that there's never the exercise of God's discipline in the life of the believer. Oh yes, these things are true, and we're going to see that Abraham is rebuked by a pagan king just in the following verses that we take a look at. But the general principle still stands, and we praise God for it. That God's faithfulness to the believer far exceeds the believer's faithfulness to God. Taking a look now at verse 8, 9, and 10 of Genesis chapter 20, we read, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? First of all, we notice there in verse 8 how responsive Abimelech was. He had the dream at night, and he woke up early in the morning, immediately called all his servants, who were very grieved to hear this news, because the judgment on Abimelech's house would have included them as well. And immediately, Abimelech calls for an audience with Abraham, And he says to him, did you notice this in verse 9? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. It was sad to see that Abimelech, who, friends, was a pagan king, in this situation, he was in the right, while Abraham, the man of God, was in the wrong. And Abimelech told Abraham, why have you done these things to me? This ought not to have been done. And in this situation, Abimelech was absolutely correct. Matter of fact, later on, verse 10, he says this to Abraham. It's a very good question. What did you have in view that you have done these things? What a logical question. Abraham, did you have a real trust in the Lord in view when you did this? What were you thinking? Why did you do this? You have failed to trust the Lord. What did you have in view that you've done this thing? Now, Abraham, starting at verse 11, is going to respond to Abimelech. And note carefully Abraham's words, because he doesn't shine terribly brightly right here. Anyway, chapter 20, verse 11, where we read. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, when we take apart Abraham's excuse in these three verses, I don't think he comes off very well. Notice the first thing he says in verse 11, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Abraham came to Gerar, where Abimelech was the king of the city. And what did he say? Surely the fear of God is not in this place. That was his excuse, or at least his first excuse, for this sinful deception. But friends, the real problem here was not, again, in this situation, that the fear of God wasn't in Gerar. The real problem was that in this situation, the fear of God wasn't in Abraham. If he had really respected the Lord, if he had really respected God's commandments, his promises, and his protection, then Abraham would have never trusted in his own efforts to keep his family safe and together. That's the first excuse. Here's a second excuse found in verse 12. Abraham says, well, indeed, she is truly my sister. Abraham's trying to say, I wasn't really lying. You see, by saying that his half-truth was at least in part true, listen, any half-truth said with an intent to deceive is often a whole lie. Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham, but she was also his wife, and that was clearly what he's intending to conceal. Here's a third excuse that Abraham gives. The first excuse is that he didn't think it was a godly place when Abraham himself wasn't acting godly. The second excuse was saying that she's my sister when really she was also his wife. The third excuse is here in verse 13 when it says, when God called me to wander from my father's house. That line in verse 13, God called me to wander from my father's house. This was an indirect way that Abraham put the blame on God for the problem. Abraham claimed that God sent him out on a dangerous journey upon which Abraham had to protect himself. Now, how do we get this? Well, again, in Donald Gray Barnhouse's commentary, he points out that the verb there in the Hebrew of verse 13, the verb for wander, is a word that occurs 50 times in the scriptures, and it's never used in a good sense. As Barnhouse pointed out, it's used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering. It's used of sinful seduction. It's used of a prophet's lies causing the people to err. It's used of the path of a lying heart. Now, in Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, there are apparently, according to Donald Gray Barnhouse, there's six other words that could be translated wander. Abraham didn't use those. He used a word that had a negative connotation. So when he says in verse 13, when God called me to wander from my father's house, he's phrasing it in a way that puts some of the blame on God for this. Now, at the risk of referring back to Donald Gray Barnhouse again, as you can tell, I like what he has to say about this chapter. Let me read you a quote from him about what Abraham should have said. I like this. This is what Barnhouse speculates would have been a better, a more proper response from Abraham. He should have said this to Abimelech. Forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that he who called me could not take care of me. He is not as your gods of wood and stone. He is the God of glory. He is the living God, the creator, the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. He told me he would be my shield and my exceeding great reward and supplier of all my needs. In sinning against him, I sinned against you. Forgive me, Abimelech. Now that would have been a more appropriate statement of Abraham's than blaming it, number one, upon the wickedness of the city, number two, upon a half-truth that he said, and number three, indirectly blaming God for sending Abraham out. Well, at the end of it, verse 14, Abimelech's going to respond to Abraham's excuses. Verse 14, continuing on through verse 18. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God showed remarkable generosity to Abraham through Abimelech. Did you see that in verse 14? Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, as well as a great amount of silver. Abimelech did what Romans chapter 12, verse 20 will later describe as heaping coals of fire upon Abraham's head. And this was somewhat backwards. Abimelech was wronged by Abraham, but it's Abimelech who's giving gifts of reconciliation and repentance to Abraham. It should have been the other way around. Abraham should be giving gifts to Abimelech because he was in the wrong. That is, Abraham was in the wrong. And I think it's fascinating, too, that Abraham accepted these gifts. Back in Genesis chapter 14, after the rescue of the the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain from the confederation of oppressing kings over those cities of the plain, after Abraham won that victory, Abraham refused gifts from a pagan king because he didn't want anyone to think that a man had made him rich. Here, because of his own compromise, he found it challenging to reclaim that same high moral ground. So Abimelech gave great gifts to Abraham and to Sarah. Verse 16 says that Abimelech said to Sarah, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Don't you figure that there was a lot of irony in Abimelech's voice when he referred to Abraham as Sarah's brother? Here, your brother, I gave him 1,000 pieces of silver. And then verse 16 says, thus she was rebuked. Now, I don't know if rebuked is the best translation of this word here in verse 16. The ancient Hebrew word for rebuked here has the idea of set right. And so I think more it's proper to say that Sarah was set right by Abimelech's rebuke, or she was found to be right more properly because of her humble submission on this occasion. You could say that both things were true. Clearly, Abraham is more in the wrong here than Sarah was, but maybe she deserved some rebuke for going along for what was sin on behalf of Abraham. Maybe the most godly thing to do in this situation, because look, let's not sugarcoat this. Abraham was asking Sarah to lie, to deceive on his behalf. Maybe the best thing for Sarah to do in this situation was to tell Abraham, no, you're my husband. I respect you. I honor you. I submit to you, but not when you tell me to sin. And so I'm not going to deceive on your behalf. In any regard, Abraham received the generous gifts from Abimelech. And then verse 17 says that he prayed for Abimelech's household and they were restored. Abraham did what God told Abimelech he should do back in verse 7, praying for the restoration of health and fertility to his entire household. The exact ailment that Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants suffered from is not explained, but they were healed of it in response to Abraham's prayer. Now, before we leave Genesis chapter 20, let's just consider a few ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. We could see a contrast to Abraham, number one, in Jesus. Jesus is the man of perfect integrity in contrast to Abraham. Now, friends, no doubt about it, Abraham was a godly man. He's called the friend of God. He's declared righteous by faith. In just a few chapters, we're going to see him come to a summit peak of faith and experience with the Lord. Abraham was a godly man. There's no doubt about it. But friends, don't miss it. He wasn't perfect. He was a man who needed to be saved from his own sinfulness. And as being an imperfect man, he wasn't always godly. He did not always walk in integrity. What a contrast to Jesus Christ, who is the man of perfect integrity, and contrast to even the great men of the Bible. Jesus is the man of perfect integrity. That's the first way that Genesis 20 points to Jesus by way of contrast. The second way that Genesis chapter 20 points to Jesus is also by way of contrast. Jesus is the one who always protects his bride. Again, in contrast to Abraham. Think about it. There's the one who always protects his bride. Abraham left Sarah to the will and the wiles of Abimelech. And if God would not have supernaturally stepped in and protected Sarah, who knows what could have happened? Now, praise the Lord that the Lord stepped in. But we see that Abraham failed to protect his wife, failed to protect his bride. Friends, what a contrast to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who regards his people, the church, as his bride, he will always protect his bride. Again, in contrast to Abraham. And then finally, and number three, we see Jesus as the perfect intercessor. Abraham prayed for Abimelech as God said he would in verse 7. And then later on, it says that he actually did this. And the king was restored. Do you understand that Jesus continually prays for his people? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he always lives to make intercession for them. Brother, sister, Jesus Christ prays for you. If you are accounted among his people, if you are born again by God's Spirit, please understand He lives to make intercession for you. And even if it were true that nobody on earth prays for you, then you have the best intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ. So we see that by way of contrast, Jesus is the man of perfect integrity. By way of contrast, Jesus always protects his bride. But then in alignment, not in contrast, we see Jesus as an intercessor even greater than Abraham. What a wonderful thing it is to see that even when great men and women of God fail, God is always faithful. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your ongoing faithfulness. We thank you that you are a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ to us, and we especially thank you that you always protect your bride and you ever live to make intercession for your saints. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, even when we are weak and failing and do things that we ought not. You are a good and gracious God to us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.